hand of judgment, and by the force of what I'm going to do among you, you're going to be able to regain your capacity to hear and to see. For a long time, Israel has not seen its teachers, and they haven't heard them. And thine ears, verse 21, shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Everybody say, a word behind thee. This is the way, walk ye in it. Praise God. For a little while this morning, we want to talk about going beyond the Word of God. People are in trouble when they go beyond the Word of God. And the voice suggests here that God will continue to call you. But if He ever scores with you, if He ever does really connect with you, you're going to have to stop because it won't be in the direction you're going, but it'll be something you've passed by, and the voice of God will be coming from behind you, which will require a change of direction and a change in vision and attitude, or what John the Baptist might call repentance. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His word, let's give Him thanks and praise for His word. That is forever settled in the heavens. Well, praise God. And pardon me for just a moment. We have a birthday greeting for Sister Stella Biscotta. If you love her, clap your hands. Happy birthday. Any words of wisdom for the children in the house?
I'd like to say I love the Lord, and I've done just wonderful through His grace.
Praise the Lord. Don't you appreciate our elders? You know, God will keep you through every season of life. And you don't have to be concerned. He's a God for all seasons, and He'll see you through it. I appreciate the testimony of our elders today. Praise God. Now, in this chapter, in this 30th chapter, as it is throughout the entirety of the book, because this is what we call in a generalized sense the Word of God, there is emphasis on the Word of God. Chapter 30 and verse 2, he's pronouncing a woe upon people that are going down to Egypt to take counsel, but not of God. Verse 2, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. They haven't sought the Word of God. Chapter 30, verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness. Chapter 30 and verse 30. The Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard. Tell somebody by you can hear the voice of God. Verse 31, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down. This is the oppressor of the people of God. The remedy that you need is found in the voice of God, or in hearing God, or in the Word of God. We often say here that spirit is primary. We say that because God is a spirit. And the very first thing that God did by moving by His spirit on the pre-creative word, world, He speaks and creation begins to break forth. Everything begins to move in this world by spoken word. And when God begins to channel through men, He uses a prophet or a preacher, and He uses a saint of God who knows how to pray. And by prayer and by prophecy and by preaching, things come into existence in the world, first in spirit and then in the natural. We see Ezekiel, and God tells him, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel wisely says, well, God, you're the one who knows that. He said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach to the bones. They look dead. They look hopeless. They look like there's no more purpose there, and all the dreams have been dried up and blown away. But I want you to know that if somebody will back off and begin to, by the word of God, preach to a hopeless situation, that hope can breathe into that place again. He preaches to the inanimate object, and those things begin to move. He then begins to preach to the wind by the instruction of God. And as he preaches to the wind, which is synonymous with the Spirit of God, the life of God, blows upon those bones, and they are covered with the presence of God, and they stand upon their feet, a mighty army. It is a powerful thing when you encounter the Word of the living God. God is living. His Word is living. And it is the impetus, the motive force of all of life and creation around you. It is the Word of God. It is the effect that holds all things together. Praise God. Praise God. But the Bible talks about a day of famine, not for bread, but for the Word of God. I see in the history of Israel 400 years when they didn't hear a word from God. From Malachi to John the Baptist, you have 400 years without a prophet, without a word, and they languish, and then a word comes to them out of the wilderness. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him there wasn't anything made that was made. Verse 10, would you say, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Listen, God came to the world, but the world didn't recognize Him. And He came, and you could give His titles. He was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the bright and morning star, the Messiah, the Christ. But He's also here called the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. In verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But verse 14, and the Word, everyone say the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. What was the Christ? What was the Son? Nothing more nor less than the manifestation of the Word of God in the earth, doing the business of restoration and redemption. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Paul is writing to his protege Timothy, he's giving him instructions about how to minister to this New Testament church. And Timothy's going to be part of that second generation that's going to come and shepherd the churches that Paul has founded in his missionary journeys. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Everybody say, the Spirit speaketh. First here, Paul says, Timothy, we're hearing from God. God is speaking. God is yet speaking and will always be speaking. And these two things you need to understand. In John chapter 1, the Word of God that is spoken of there is the Logos. It is the plan of God manifested, motivated by the Word of God. The Logos is the Word of God already established. It's what God's given you that is unchangeable, forever settled in the heavens, and it defines and determines everything. When you stand before God in judgment, you're going to be judged by the established Word of God and how you lived your life according to the precepts of the Word of God. Everything in your life, the movements of demonic spirits and the outpouring of the blessing of God, all of those things are determined by the Word of God and your position in regard to that word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But what Paul is talking about to Timothy there is a fluid word, a fresh word, a word for today, a word in context of your life. You are rooted in the Logos, the established word of God. But as you walk, somebody say, the Spirit speaks. And that also is the word of God, but it's what we call the Rhema word, or God speaking to an individual about a current situation. Here's the rule on that. It never obviates the Logos. It'll never contradict the Logos. Well, I feel like the Spirit told me that, Brother Travis said that I need to divorce Sister Dakota and get me a young honey and run away to Las Vegas and have a high time. Well, I can just tell you now, the Spirit didn't speak that to you. Because the Rhema always agrees with the Logos. It's always obedient to the Logos. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You can find a prophet on every street corner in this city. There's prophets and preachers and ministers and elders and bishops. I rarely ever meet anybody in this town that's not ordained to preach. There are no sinners in Birmingham. Every drunk on every bar stool is saved. So they say. And so there's a lot of thus saith the Lord. But I'll tell you what thus saith the Lord always agrees with what thus saith the Lord. By the same token, I want to tell you the Spirit does speak. And there is a fluid Rhema word. And the word of prophecy and knowledge and wisdom goes forth in this house almost on a daily basis. Praise God. And we're glad of it. I need to hear from God. I need marching instructions. I need clarification. I need God to talk to my heart. I need God to answer in prayer. I need a word from God. We need to hear from you, God. The Logos is the established word of God. The Rhema is the fluid present word of God that may be specific to a certain situation in your life, but never obviates the established law of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, this is a charge that is given at many ordination services. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, or the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I want you to understand the word of God is not just about the blessings that are coming to you. But there's a reproof for you. There's a rebuke for you. And these are course corrections to keep you on course. Because the winds are blowing. And the fluid nature of the spirit world is pressing against the vessel of your life and your home and your family. And every day, almost every hour, you need course correction, and you need the word of God moving in your life. And God will say, no, that's not right. And God will say, listen to me, you have to walk another way. Well, praise God. He said, Timothy, I want you to reprove and rebuke and exhort. And I'll just tell you again for the 1,000th time, if you can't be rebuked, you can't live for God. If you can't be rebuked, you can't be saved. Because your ego will bow up and say, no, that's not the way I see it. But if you're going to deal with the word of God will be assertive and intrusive, and it will rebuke you. Praise God. For the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, or they won't stand for the word of God. But after their own lust, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears, or they want somebody to scratch their ear just right, like my old yellow lab. They don't want a preacher to tell them what's true. They just want a preacher to tell them what feels good. 10 ways to prosper. That's what I'm going to tell you about. I'm going to tell you a way to be a capitalist success. Oh, a little bit more to the left there. But Paul says they're not enduring sound doctrine. But they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. That had already happened long since, before Paul ever drew his first breath. Praise God. And it's interesting, as Jesus begins to teach the parables, Matthew 13 is like the mother lode of parables. He begins with the parable of the sower, and he begins to teach that the kingdom of heaven is like. And he teaches about farming and about fishing, and he draws analogies with natural things that people are familiar with. And in these parables, he teaches the nature of the kingdom of God. And at the end of that first parable and on through, he says, let him that hath an ear hear, or he who has ears, let him hear. And I think in the crowd, people are reaching up and feeling the physical appendage and wondering what it is that he's trying to say. But he's really teaching that hearing is an active pursuit. It doesn't have anything to do with your physical capacity, because everybody in the crowd probably had ears. And almost everybody in the crowd could hear. But not everybody was hearing. Some of you are sitting here right now balancing checkbooks, or going down to Walmart, or wishing you were at the beach, or going somewhere else. I hope that's not true, but I know it probably is. Because in the middle of looking right at a guy and you can see his mouth moving, your brain just takes a detour. And that carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And here you go, and you're off doing something else. And you're physically there, and you have the capacity, but you're not hearing, you're not listening. But Jesus said, let him that hath ears hear. Mark chapter 7, and we dealt with this just last week, I believe. But in verses 8 and 9, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you have taken the word of God and set it aside. You have moved aside the word of God that you might keep your own traditions. And the Logos sometimes intrudes in areas that are painful and instructs us in areas where we do not want to respond. And finally, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's talking to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And at the end of every one of those little dissertations to each of the churches, they are representative of the churches of all the ages. And some of them have lots of problems, but all of them have problems. And at the end of every one of those counseling sessions, he says, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To every one of them, regardless of their situation, sinner or saint, he says, you need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I want you to know God is talking to us today. The question looming in the house is, can you hear from God? Or will you hear from God? Or will you hear from God? Praise God. I want everybody that wants to hear from God, I want you to lift your hands up right now and just tell him. Just take a moment, just you and God. I want to hear. I want you to speak to me. I want you to speak truth to me. I want you to open your word to me. Mighty God, I don't care what are the costs or the consequences. I want to hear from God. I need a word from you. I need to hear from you. Well, praise God. And all of you who believe God's going to talk to you, clap your hands and lift up a voice of praise unto him. Praise God. The word to Israel in chapter 30 of Isaiah is, there's a word behind you. And the word is saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And the problem is that Israel has gone off without God. Somewhere they've taken a detour. They've begun to follow after the gods of the Philistines, or the gods of affluence, or the gods of the Canaanites. They've gone after things that are not like God. And now, centuries later, it is hard to find somebody with right understanding in all of Israel. But David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God can't be behind you and be active in your life. It's got to be down here in front of you. How can it be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path if it's somewhere back behind you calling out, hey, listen up, there is a way. This is the way. You missed the turn back here. Sister Sutton and I just made a little run in California, and we we got with the rental car, we got a little Magellan unit, and the little woman in it sounds like the same Amazon that's in my wall by my ADT security thing there. And when I'm going out of the house, I punch in the code, and she says, "Leave now." I'm like, "Yes, ma'am." We don't need a dog. We don't need anything. All we need to do is train her to talk to people that break in the house. "Leave now." It's like, where did they find this woman? Well, she's in that Magellan unit. And typically, I miss turns the first time. And she's frustrated with me. You can hear it in her little digital voice. "Recalculating." That means you missed the turn. Or if you would, the way is behind you. I'm going to get you there now, but you at some point are going to have to get back to where I was going to take you before you can get to where you and I both want you to go. But it's not a good thing with your Magellan or with the Word of God to hear the Word of God behind you saying, "There is a way, and here it is, walk ye in it." The Word of God should be present and forward and visionary. Psalms 1 talks about a man that's a righteous man that doesn't fellowship sin and doesn't fellowship the ungodly. And David says this about him: his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I'm telling you that the Word of God in your life has to be something that's present and on your mind and in your heart. And it's like a root system down to find the liquid refreshment of the Spirit of God, even when times are hard and the winds of life are adverse against you. You'll stand if you've got a present tense experience in the Word of God. But Israel had outgrown the Word. They had left it behind. And there are times in their history where we've talked here in recent months about the temple is in ruin and the Word of God is actually lost to an entire generation. And they still think that they are the people of God. But every revival of power and purpose and victory that we read about among the people of God in Israel, deliverance is centered on a revival of the hearing of the Word of God. When they're gone off on their own way and they've fallen into calamity, if they're going to make their way back, they're going to make their way back by the power of the Word of God. What I'm telling you is you can't just keep building on the errors of your past, and you can't keep walking in the same direction that your heart has led you into. You'll just complicate the errors and compound the trouble. But rather, you've got to get back to the voice that's calling you and saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." And just between me and you, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I have to do. I don't care where it leads me. I just want to be right with the Word of God. Does anybody feel that way in your heart right now? This world will take you down into hell. Your heart will lead you into darkness. I need God to speak to me, but in a current, present tense. Praise God. Praise God. Mankind has long since gone by beyond the Word of God. They've created theologies, philosophies, dogmas, constructs, and institutions to support their philosophies and their dogmas and their theologies. And they are ingrown and developed for so many centuries now that when you walk into the present, walk into a foreign land like China or Tibet or India or tribal Africa or humanist Europe or hedonistic America, And these institutions are so ingrained and so woven into the culture, and the roots of those things go down so deep. It is almost impossible to stand in any one of those places and think about countering or turning around the flow of that culture or the lives of those people. And you stand in a place, a monastery, where monks have been praying for centuries and centuries, and you can't help but feel the impact of that situation, and you can't help being drawn somehow to that. I read about John in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, and the Word of God said that God showed John the great whore that sits upon many waters, the mother of harlots. The Bible calls her, and then it describes her, and John said, when I saw her, I wondered, not wonder like if, but wonder like admiration. It was breathtaking. He saw her, and he just, how absolutely fantastic. She was gold, and she was ornate, and she was purple, and she was all of the things that are associated with wealth and riches, and she's dynamic, and she's huge, and she builds towering ceilings and gigantic vaulted sanctuaries with great columns and fine architecture to make you feel like you're in the presence of God. And it touched John, and the angel shook him and said, why are you wondering? Like, wake up. I already told you, this is the great whore. This is the mother of harlots. But the humanity in him went, wow, this looks like the cumulative forces of history and art and passion of man. And look how wonderful. And I'll tell you, you can walk through the great courtyard of St. Peter, and you can go in through the doorways of the Vatican, and you can make your way through the corridors. And I'll tell you, before you ever get to the Sistine Chapel and you see the ceiling of Michelangelo, you've already seen enough artwork on floors and walls and ceilings and in sculptings that you have sensory overload before you get there, and you are filled with wonder. And she has a name that she is a church. But the Bible says she's the mother of harlots. Somebody say praise the Lord. A brief addendum. This is not politically correct today. This is not culturally sensitive. But our world has gone beyond the Word of God. And for so long, and it is so complex, and the root system is so deep. I went into a monastery recently just to look around. And it was positioned beautifully. And sitting upon rich and coveted real estate. Been there a long, long time. And you walk in, and it's just tremendous silence because they have a vow of silence. They don't speak. But the Word of God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. They don't marry. And we just read the scripture where the bad guys are going to forbid to marry. It's like they took a list of what not to do and said, let's start a church. Let's forbid to eat meat, and let's forbid to marry. Amazing. But you walk in and you see some civilians in the house, and they're sitting there in their street clothes and they're meditating in this marvelous silence. And you want to be real quiet. You don't want to make any noise. And then you see a monk in his monk's robe. And you know, I mean, all the history and culture and everything tells you this is a holy man, this monk. Well, they have been the butt of a lot of humor too, but. And you're looking at that, and you wonder, how'd you get there, buddy? How are you here? And these guys were my age or older, which is pretty old, and they look like I did before I came to God. They look like unregenerated freaks. Got the beard and the hair. Yeah. Well, you know, because Jesus had long hair, you know. But the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. See what I'm telling you? There's a voice behind you saying, hello, is it God calling? You're not in the way. There is a way. So I'm looking at all this, and I'm thinking about the origin. How did people get away from the things of God? Well, you know, your first monk that we know of is Saint Anthony. Over in Egypt, about 250 years after Christ. And after the Catholic Church starts, they co-opt him and make him Saint Anthony. Or Anthony. And he determined that you get close to God by going out in the desert like a hermit. And overcoming the devil. That's how they think you do it. You separate yourself. But the Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And before the song and dance is over, the monasteries are very wealthy in the Middle Ages. But that's another story. There's Benedict the monk, who's the beginning of the Benedictine order. Saint Benedict's rule. And the founder of monasteries. And Pope Gregory, who was one of Benedict's disciples, tells about some of Benedict's experiences. Benedict is in the wilderness being a good monk, and he's living in a cave, and he's dressing in animal clothes, and when some shepherds find him, they think he's a wild animal of some sort. But when they find out he's a man, they begin to bring him food and watch this humanity rise up, and then they begin to ask his advice about life. That makes a lot of sense to me. Sounds just like the kind of fella I want to get advice from. He's living in a hole, dressing in animal skins. I want to get advice from him. How do I get to be like you? Gregory says that Benedict met the devil one day out there. I don't doubt that at all. And the devil tried to tempt him in a lot of ways and couldn't score, but then he rang the bell. He presented himself as a young woman and came to Benedict. And Benedict felt temptation. And so, to defeat the devil, Benedict, now this is from Gregory, who was a pope later, so it's got to be true. Gregory says that Benedict ripped off his clothes, dove into a thorn patch, and rolled and thrashed and twisted and turned until he was wounded and bleeding and in pain and miserable, and he forgot about the young woman. He overcame temptation in a briar patch. There are deep psychological problems here that we don't have time to address. But you can go almost anywhere in the world today and find the Benedictine order of monks. And he is Saint Benedict. But by the time you get to where we are, you can't untangle this. Monks, monasteries, universities, cathedrals. It is so woven together in so many cultures and has such fabulous wealth and influence. You can't undo what's done there. It is incredible. You can't step up in the middle of a discussion on Thomas Aquinas and convince them they need to be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. Because they got to come out of where they are and get way back to the beginning before they can ever hear or see or understand, because these root systems are not only in the cultures, not only in the societies, but they're in the minds and in the hearts of men. You say you sound like you have a little edge about. I'll tell you what the edge is about. I've toured their cathedrals. I've toured their bishops' houses, and I've toured their royal palaces, all of them connected with the church. All of them have a dungeon. All of them have a torture chamber. All of them built their royalty and their beauty and their great edifices on the backs of common people that were raped and plundered and oppressed. And if they stretch you enough, you'll tell them where the gold is buried. Well, praise God. It's an affront to humanity, not to mention the Word of God. Yet they call themselves a church and they say they're holy men of God. How do you get there? You get there by turning away from the Word. Where does it all begin? It all begins at Babel. At Babel, they had all come off the same boat. They had all seen the same flood. They knew that God had brought the hand of judgment against the immorality of the day of Enoch and of Noah and washed the whole world away. And God said, go and fill the earth and replenish the earth. And they stopped in the plains of Shinar and they said, let's build us a city. Let's build us a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. And under their breath, they were saying, let's not obey God. Let's stop up our ears to the word of God. And at Babel, God scattered them. And as they scattered, they became tribal Africa. And they became Hindu India. And they became Buddhist and Hindu China. And they became the monks of Tibet. And they became all the nonsense that shuts his ear to the word of God and says, I am the emissary of God. But if you've got an ear in the house today, I want you to hear. I want you to be able to listen. There's a voice behind you crying, this is the way. Walk in it. I just made a miserable attempt at condensing humanity to a 10-minute stretch. All false doctrines and all things not like God. There's a voice crying and it's saying, there is a way. Walk ye in it. And it doesn't have anything in the world to do with ripping your clothes off and rolling in a briar patch. And it doesn't have anything to do with the Dominicans and the Inquisition. We are the people of God. We got the blood of millions of people on our hands. That doesn't make sense. But when I read that 17th chapter of Revelation, she is drunk with the blood of the martyrs. And she has made the world drunk through her fornications. She's all involved in the political schemes and the military overthrows and all through the Dark Ages and all through medieval Europe. And then the Protestants break away from her, but they keep her close to their hearts. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It all looks insurmountable. Their deities, their religions, their philosophies, their cultures. You know, nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. But 300 years after Christ, they decided to build a church and do away with the baptistry. Babies were never baptized because the whole of the kingdom of God swings on human will. And babies and little children don't have a free moral agency yet with understanding. But they decided we'll baptize the babies because we want to lay claim to them. And from time when they can't even remember, we're going to make them ours and put our mark upon them. So sprinkling's not in the Bible, but it's all over the religious world. Baptizing babies is not in the Bible, but it's all over the religious world. Baptizing the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, is not in the Bible, but it's all over the religious world. praying the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible, but it's all over the religious world. Accepting the Lord as your personal Savior is not in the Word of God, but it's all over the religious. You say, well, what did they do? Well, come on, turn around. Go back a little ways. Come back to the Word of God. There's a voice behind you saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. My God. That's the way. Walk in it. That's the way. Walk in it. Lifestyle. There's a way. Walk in it. Relationships. There's a way. Walk in it. If your family's frayed and coming apart, there's a way. There's a voice behind you. Walk in it. If your prayer life is dead, and your church is drifting, and your pulpit is drifting, and you're experiencing God is drifting, there's a way. Turn around. Come back to the Word of God. There's a way. Walk in it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, every area of your life, the Word of God has something to say about it. And for all the areas you're struggling in, the Word of God has strength for you. And every question you're ruminating about, the Word of God has an answer for you. Somebody that knows His Word and loves His Word this morning, I just want you to shout about it a little bit. I just want you to give God praise for His Word just a little bit. Praise God. Praise God. The Word of God has something to say about your family. Help me, Latifany. A family is not three men and a dog. By modern translation, now it could be a brother, an uncle, a grandfather, a father, and a son. Could be that in a dog. I'll buy it. Biblical definition. But I know what you thought when I first said that. And if you thought that, well, you're right. That's not a family. In California, they're making them stop saying mommy and daddy. You can't say this note's to moms and dads, because some of them's got two moms and some of them's got two dads. There's a voice behind you saying there's a way. Walk in it. Praise God. The definitions are in the Word of God. The constructs, the right theology, the ideologies that will give you the very best in life and assurance of eternal life. All of that's in the Word of God. Praise God. Your experiencing God is only as good as your personal convictions. This is not about religion. This is about relationship. And I suppose that at first, if you put on religion and it brought you into relationship, then that's a good thing. Paul talks about putting on the new man or putting on Christ. And you can. You can put him on like a garment. But at some point, this thing has to get down inside you and be real in your own life by the Word of God. I'll tell you, if you get this and you get it right and you fall in love with the Word of God, I read a story in the book of Daniel, and you have to understand, Daniel and all of his friends are captives. They are made eunuchs to the king and to the kingdom of Babylon. And the temple is destroyed, and the priesthood has been slain, and Jerusalem has become a roost for owls and a grazing place for goats. And the palace of Solomon is torn down. And everything that identified them as the people of God has been destroyed, and the valuables carted off to the storage of Babylon. But when Daniel is presented with the king's request, here's our diet. Here's what we're going to feed you. You're going to eat like a Babylonian. Daniel said, right here in the beginning, let me make something perfectly clear. I'm Hebrew. I serve God. I'm not eating what you eat. I'm not drinking what you drink. Deal with it. Before the story's over, Daniel's going to have a trip into a den of lions. And the three Hebrew boys that are his friends are going to spend the night in a fiery furnace. It may cost you something to stand for God, but I'll tell you this, if you stand for him, God will stand with you in the middle of whatever you go. And I'll just tell you this, I'd rather be standing with God in the middle of trouble than be standing with this world in a pleasant place, because it's not going to last. It's an illusion. Don't fall in love with this world, nor seeking the things of this world. This world's gone far beyond the word of God. But if you'll listen this morning, there's a voice calling, and it's saying, there's a way. Let's walk in. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. I know we've run into these themes a lot in the last little while, but I want the Holy Ghost to talk to us. My God, I want us to be apostolic from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. I don't want anything to move you from that conviction that the Word of God is the defining document in our lives. Somebody say praise the Lord. This altar's open, but I'd like for somebody that loves God and that wants to hear from God in Logos and in Rhema, I want you to come down to this altar. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, the Word of God says He'll fill you with it this morning. If you've never, the Word of God says His blood will cleanse you from every sin this morning. And you can come. But I want every hungry heart. You want to walk to the beat of a different drummer. You want God to be a present force in your life. Come to this altar. Lift your life up before Him right now. Mighty God, I want to hear from you. Mighty God, I want to know your word. Deal with me. Speak to me. Breathe on me, oh God. God, touch my house. Touch my family, oh God. Move in my life, mighty God. Move in this church, oh God. Fill this place with your glory. Fill every life. Fill every house. Fill every family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I magnify you. I bless your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're already filled with the Holy Ghost, I want you to begin praying in the Spirit. Let that heavenly language flow through your vessel right now. Let the anointing of God flow through you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You turn to somebody right now, lay your hands on them, begin to pray with one another. Someone say, praise the Lord. Praise God. If you've heard his word and you know it, you're a blessed person. And we just need more.